morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here again. No, I didn't communicate with Brother Tim on what I was planning to preach about, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. The title of my message is Entering the Kingdom. That was a powerful thought to think about God giving us the kingdom, and it's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We need that. We need that perspective. Matthew 7. And verse 13, and I think we'll read to the end of the chapter there, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And I think even today, as we think about the words of Jesus, there's an authority there. There's a perspective there of somebody that knows, that has seen the eternal realities. And I don't want to raise Jesus' words necessarily above the rest of the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration. But when Jesus speaks and when he says, there was, you know, you and I ought to pay attention, because it's something that he saw, that he sees. It's not like a man's perspective of perceiving the eternal realities from the perspective of not ever experiencing them. You understand what I'm saying? But as we think of what Jesus says about entering the kingdom or any other subject, particular attention ought to be paid to what he says. Also, because he is the judge. He has been exalted, and he is the judge that will determine whether you or I finally enter the kingdom. I want to just, this whole kingdom subject is a big subject, and I'm not necessarily going to explore all the extents of it this morning, but I believe that the kingdom is right now. It begins here. It's in this life. It's not just some far off distant thing that's going to happen in eternity. It's right now. It's here. The kingdom of God has come. There's a couple of reasons I believe that. One thing is in the Lord's Prayer. There's many scriptures, many, many reasons that we could look at. But in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right now, right here, God is asking us, Jesus is asking us to pray, thy will be done here. The kingdom work is here. It's happening. It's not future, it's now. Many of the parables of Jesus also point to the fact that the kingdom is now, not future necessarily. There's an aspect of it that's future, but it's an eternal kingdom. It's an operation now. One is the parable of the wheat and the tares. The tares were planted in the world. The field is the world. And the Lord there said, let them both grow together until the end of time. The kingdom is happening right now. Just quickly, a little bit about kingdom definition. What do we mean by entering the kingdom? What are we entering into? I'm not sure I can describe it all in a few minutes. And I think we understand basically what kingdom is and what it means to enter in. But it is not necessarily synonymous with church membership. Just because you are a member here at Pine Grove or anywhere else does not necessarily guarantee that you are that you have entered in. The other thing that I would say about entering in, and this is my perspective. I'm not sure if I'm exactly right or not, but we are in this curve, if you will, of time. This here's it's time, and as we understand, as we enter in to the gate, into the kingdom, it's a process that happens over time, not necessarily like that, and it's over with. Maybe I'm just speaking from my experience, but as I go down this path, as I seek to enter into the kingdom, I find more and more things that Jesus wants me to lay aside, and the path is narrower. That's why I draw it like that. I'm not sure if that's doctrinally sound, but that's my experience in reckoning with the Word of God. That as we go, as we travel, and there's all these people everywhere. There's people in different groups. We could maybe those are different groups, and some of them are Mennonites, and they're huddling at this entrance. But as we go on, it seems like some of those are left behind. I'm not sure. I was just trying to get a picture in my mind of this thing of entering the kingdom. But I don't think it's just a once and done thing. I do think that the entering the kingdom is synonymous with the new birth. And you say, well, the new birth happens, you know, right now. It happens and it's done. But again, I've been born again. I'm sure that I've been born again. But I've been through this thing a lot of times. It seems like I get to a point where I need renewed again. I said that entering the kingdom is not necessarily synonymous with church membership. But I do strongly believe that if you enter the kingdom, if you are born again, you will seek a godly brotherhood to be a part of. That's just a natural part of being born again, of entering into the kingdom of God. Also, in this thing of time and entering in, this time that we have, this little space of time before we enter into eternity, is it's very short. But in this short time, we have to make decisions. And it's not just, again, it's not just a once and done decision, but rather it's a series of decisions that take us toward obedience and coming underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's, again, I'm speaking somewhat from experience. It didn't all happen for me overnight. Maybe it did for you. Maybe you just all of a sudden were converted. And it was all done. But that's not how it's been for me. All right, I want to talk a little bit about stumbling blocks here. Jesus, in verse 13, he describes this path, this entering into this narrow path. And it's straight, it's restricted. And there's stumbling blocks. And there's a lot of things we can just think about church life. People stumble at a lot of things, especially at the entrance of the kingdom, entering in. And I want to talk a little bit about some of those things that people stumble over. Number one, we stumble over church. And maybe this isn't necessarily number one. I didn't put these in order, but this spirit of independence has been going on for a long time, but it does seem like today we have a lot more of it. And why can't it be just me and God, and we have this relationship, and I don't need the church? It's just an independent attitude, and it really, it's as old as mankind. I mean, it's a part of, well, almost as old as mankind. It is a part of the evil nature and that resistance to authority. I don't mean to be funny here, but think about the ordinances a little bit. How do you practice the ordinances without the church? What about the holy kiss? Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. What about marriage? Now, I heard a new one here a while back. My oldest sister had got a divorce. She didn't get a divorce, but her husband did, my brother-in-law. Got a divorce, and then he got married again. And my younger sister, I was asking a little bit about this. I said, well, how did that happen? Did they have a service? And maybe you have to kind of sort of understand where he's been. He's been through pretty much every, they have been through pretty much every denomination there is, I think. And none of those suited very well. But anyway, I said, well, did they have a wedding? No, she said, it was just me and thee under a tree. That was it. I guess you can get married without the church. Anyway. All the way through, these people that are trying to find an honorable way to get out of the kingdom or to get out of going through that straight gate, they love Jesus. Do you ever notice that? Oh, I just love Jesus. How would that make you feel? You that are married. I love you. I love you. But I can't stand your wife. You think about what Jesus has done. The church is the bride of Christ. And you think about what Jesus has done for the church. And then our attitude. Our attitude toward church and church authority. It's just, do you think Jesus believes that we love him when we say that? I don't think so. And we feel, we have these attitudes toward the church. I don't think we realize quite sometimes what we're doing. It talks about that the church is the apple of his eye, and we're just poking that. All that Jesus sacrificed, all that he did, he left glory, the path, the whole thing of suffering and his death. Certainly it was for me and you personally. But there's a broader plan. God had a broader plan than just you, just me. Sorry. It's to redeem the church. God is not looking for one or two. And God's love is great. I was trying to think this through. Would Jesus have come if it was just me? Just me that rebelled against him and sinned against him. Would Jesus have come for just me? I don't know. I sort of doubt it, but maybe that's not neither here nor there. All right, another thing people stumble over, we need to move on here, but another people stumble over is inconsistencies. And I'd like to look at Luke chapter 7. Is that right? Yes. Luke 7 and verse 22, just explaining a little bit here. John was in prison. John the Baptist was in prison, and I think his faith was running a little low, and he wasn't sure about his mission in life, maybe what he was doing. He was locked up in prison, and I think we can relate to that. But Jesus doesn't really answer exactly right away when these messengers came from John to him and ask him, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And he just went on doing miracles. Anyway, in verse 23, it says, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Now, to offend somebody is to cause them to stumble. This word here is just a little bit different than the one that is used in Matthew 18:6. It's a form of the same word, but the one in Matthew 18:6 is about if you offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he should be drowned in the depths of the sea. That scripture. That word is just a little bit stronger than this word. This here word maybe is a little bit closer to the way we use the word offend. You know, somebody gets offended at what I said or how I acted. They get offended at that. You understand? Maybe they don't stumble as such, but it's a block to them. They just can't quite get over what I did or said. The word in Matthew 18:6 has the idea of setting a trap, purposely setting a trap to ensnare somebody and make them fall. Now, I'm using this word here because I think it relates a little bit closer to how we use the word offend. Some people walk around and you almost get the idea that they want to be offended. They're looking for opportunity to find offense. Looking for inconsistencies whereby they might be offended. Jesus says, back to the Matthew 18:6 passage, Jesus says that it must needs be that offenses come. And I wish somebody would have told me this a long time ago, or just pointed that out to me, that it must needs be. It has to be that way. And it goes on and it gives a woe to the person that causes the offense, but it must needs be. I'd like you to think about that a little bit. You mean that there's no other way that I can get to the kingdom except I be offended? It must needs be that offenses come. Here I was trying to make a perfect environment by where nobody was offended. But the way into the kingdom, it must needs be that there's offenses. That's something to think about. It's a little bit different view, and I think we should consider it. Paul and Barnabas, when they went around to the churches, it was right after Paul got stoned, and maybe I have the reference written down here. I think it's in Acts 14 somewhere, but right after Paul got stoned, they went around encouraging the churches, and he said, they encouraged them by saying that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. There it is again, that idea that we must be offended if we're going to get into the kingdom. We must overcome We must be overcomers. And that's a core truth of the gospel. This is just basic gospel truth. The gospel is not made for those with a pedigree. It's not made for those that are rich. It's not made for those that have all the opportunities. It's made for those who don't have opportunities. It's made for those who are persecuted. It's made for those who are don't come from a good home. That's what the gospel's made for. And the gospel is made to function in any circumstance. You don't need to be born into a Mennonite home to enter the kingdom. Just for the record, you don't need to be born a Mennonite to enter the kingdom. People say, well, I wasn't brought up that way. It's too hard. I can't. There's all these people, there's these hypocrites, and maybe we'll get to that. We tend to look at offenses as a negative thing in the kingdom of God. And listen, I'm here. My grandma Schrock loved the song. Let's see, how does it go? I want to smooth out the road, and make it easier for those behind. And that's my goal. That's what I want to do. I want to make it easier for those behind. I want to take the offenses out of the kingdom of God. Out of the church. And I'm not promoting that we are setting stumbling blocks for people necessarily. But listen, if you are going to be an overcomer, you're going to have to get over this thing of offenses. That's basically the long and short of what I'm saying. A lot of people could have a 4-lane highway and they still would trip. Maybe that's being too blunt, but all right. The other thing that people stumble over is Jesus. And I think there's three things that they stumble over in the nature of who Jesus is. And that is who he associates with, what he requires, and who he says he is. And maybe there's more, but we're going to be doing good if we get all over all of those. You think about those who enter the kingdom, that begin in church life and then turn back. Ultimately, it's because of Jesus. It's not because of the church. It's not because of the church problems. It's not because of the inconsistencies. It's not because of the hypocrites. It's because of Jesus. Ultimately, that's what the problem is. And again, I'm not saying that we should not be concerned about our own lives being consistent. We should be. But ultimately, it's because of Jesus that people turn back and do not enter the kingdom of God. Who he associates with. The Pharisee said, this man eats with sinners. He receives sinners. But you know what? There is another part of that sometimes we don't realize. Sinners also receive Jesus. The Pharisees wouldn't put up with him. Maybe we should look at Luke here. Luke 19. It's a story about Zacchaeus. And we know the story well. Jesus was passing through Jericho, and Zacchaeus was a short little man, and he climbed up into the tree, and he wanted to see Jesus. Jesus stops under the tree, and he says, make haste and come down, or I'm going to abide at your house. But this is what, in verse 8, is what Jesus, or what Zacchaeus says that was impressive to me. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus associates with sinners. And it's not... It's not just any sinner, maybe. It's the repentant sinners that he associates with. The ones that are willing to make restitution. And I was thinking about this, and I'm not sure I'm there. You know, the Spirit sometimes speaks and says, you need to make this right or that right. And I'm so hesitant to do it. He's got to prod and poke until I'm so miserable that I can't put up with it anymore. Then I finally do something about it. But that's not what Zacchaeus did. Candid confession. He just, this is what I am. And he made restitution. He went a lot farther than most people that try to enter the kingdom. What Jesus requires. People stumble over that. And I think we all do. There's a lot of hard sayings that Jesus has said. We can think of the forgiveness to those that wrong us. It just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem just. And we have a hard time doing it, especially when we're in the middle of it. Forgiveness, just complete release of those who wrong us. But it wasn't fair. We react, and you know how it is. Love to enemies, that's very similar. Turning the other cheek, those are hard sayings of Jesus. It's hard on the flesh. Another one is the thing about riches, not accumulation. We go away sorrowful way too many times when Jesus asks us, when he touches things and says, you need to sell what you have. What Jesus says about marriage. These days, we live in a society that divorce is so common. But people stumble over this thing of what Jesus says about marriage. Over who he is. People stumble over who Jesus is. Who he says he is. He's the Son of God. If he's the Son of God, he's exalted. If he says who he is, he says he is, then he's going to be my judge as well as my Savior, and he's Lord. He's Lord of everything. People stumble over that. He's the exact representation of the person of God. People stumble over that too. They just can't believe that that's how God is. That's what Hebrews says. Hebrews 1 there says that Jesus is. Turn with me to 2 Peter. I'm sorry, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. Knew there was a 2 in there somewhere. 1 Peter 2. Verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion, a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. And he goes on to say what we are. But people stumble over Jesus. And ultimately, if we do not enter the kingdom of God, for whatever reason, I know this is a basic, simple message about entering the kingdom of God. But we need to hear it. I need to make it clear. I have that calling to make this message clear. People are being offended. They're turning away from the truth. And that's what it says here. It's because of Jesus, of who he is, of what he requires, and who he associates with, that we often turn away, that people turn away. Again, I'd like to just bring that verse that Jesus said to John, or told those messengers to tell John, Blessed is he who is not offended in me. Shall we kneel in prayer?